Thank you, Becca. What a beautiful song. Good morning. Well, I'm a little loud. Welcome to Second Baptist Church. We're glad you're here this morning. I'm glad to be here this morning. Can I remind you once again why we're here today? Can I remind you that we're here to celebrate? We're here to celebrate a victory of Jesus Christ that rose again on the third day so that you and I can have everlasting life. Amen? That's why we're here. And Jesus teaches that we're not to be spectators in worship. Yesterday they set a record in Bristol, Connecticut. 156,990 attended a football game at a NASCAR stadium. Lots of folks. Lots of spectators. But the word I read says that we're not to come into the house of God and be a spectator. There's but one spectator, and that's the Lord God Almighty Himself. We are to be participants inside of worship, and that's why we're here this morning, so that we will participate in the worship of Almighty God. Open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Galatians in the 6th chapter. We'll begin there as we are going to discuss and see what God's Word says about the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest. Something every time I read in the book of Galatians, it pierces me of what God's Word says and how direct it is and how it is aimed completely at me. Isn't that how God's Word pierces us sometimes? It makes it so personal. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, the Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh," in the flesh, Paul is talking about evil desires, "shall of the flesh reap corruption." And that word corruption in the Greek means degeneration. "But he that soweth to the Spirit," in other words, walking in the Holy Spirit, "shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life," meaning enduring forever, meaning the highest quality of life that exists, the ultimate. And then verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." One of the saddest commercials on TV is the lady in her early 60s, and she's laying in her hospital bed, and she has oxygen tubes running out of her face, and she's making a plea as she is dying with lung cancer. And she says to the young people listening, "Please, please, please don't smoke. I did, and look what it did to me." You see, we learn that the hard way, that we reap what we sow in life, that choices have consequences, and that life as we know it is run by a set of laws and actions. The great universe that we live in operates on these predictable laws of which we must cooperate with, or we must be willing to pay the price of disobedience. There's a law of gravity, a law of gravitation. And because of that law, one of my classmates that was high on drugs stepped out of a second floor window and hit the ground, broke her neck, and died. There's a law of centrifugal force that means if you drive around a curve fast enough, you will leave the highway. One of my classmates died in the shade of an oak tree because of that law. Modern science is built upon the discovery of these predictable laws. But listen, science does not tell the whole story. Our universe is not governed by natural laws. It's according to natural laws. You see, behind the law is the lawgiver, the sustainer, the creator of this very universe in which we live in. Joseph Cook reminds us that a natural law is a process. It's not a power. It's a method of operation. It's not an operator. A natural law without God in it is nothing more than a glove without a hand in it. And because of this, our universe operates also on these predictable moral and spiritual laws all around us. In every human soul, a rage battles between good and evil, between right and wrong, between God and Satan. And that part of the nature is what Paul calls the flesh, that sinful part of our nature that loves evil. Any of us can relate to it. Let our mother, when we were young, tell us no, and we hate her for it. We get angry with it. The part of us that is drawn toward good and God, Paul calls the Spirit, because it is God's Holy Spirit that is pleading with you to do what is right. You see, when we cooperate with Satan and we invest our time and our energy in his fields, then we will reap sad consequences. We will pay for it as surely as that girl paid for being high on drugs and stepping out of that window, and as surely as that boy paid for it going around that curve too fast. You see, we will reap destruction from those sinful investments. And Paul says in chapter 6, verse 8 that we just read this morning, the one who sows to that evil, the one who sows to that flesh, that will reap destruction from that. It's an inviolable law, just as much as the law of gravity, just as much as the law of centrifugal force. What does that mean? It means you can rely on it. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7 says very simply, they sow the wind, but they reap the whirlwind. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 or chapter 11 and verse 1 says, cast your bread upon the waters and you will find it after a little while. You'll find it after many days. What does that mean? It means what we say and what we do comes back to us. What we say and what we do comes back to us. We can sow jealousy, or we can sow selfishness into a marriage, and out of it we'll get a divorce or bland coexistence. We can sow lazy into school or work. We can sow laziness, and out of that we'll get an inferior education. We'll get an inferior salary. We'll get poor grades. You see, what we do comes back to us. And it's not just in those areas, but it's mentally, it's spiritually, it's vocationally, and it's spiritually, where we reap a harvest of troubles from sinful investments. But I want you to know, church, that Paul also tells us, and thank God, that this also works on the positive side, the good and God of God. It works on the positive side just as well. The one who sows to the Spirit, Paul says, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And he says, so let us not become weary in doing well, because when the time is right, we will reap a harvest. So please, please, Paul says, do not give up. And he's not talking here initially about salvation, but that is true. When we sow repentance and when we sow faith, we reap this harvest. What's the harvest? That we're forgiven of our sins, that we walk with the Lord, that we're born again, and that we have a place in heaven. But I want you to know that's just the very beginning. There were two hippies looking out at the ocean. And one hippie said to the other, he said, dude, dig all that crazy water. And the other hippie said, yeah, man, and that's just what's on top. And I tell you that this morning because we, just like those hippies, miss the vast depths of what God has for us. Many times we just see what's on the top layer. You see, I believe if we could weep in heaven, we would weep over the things that God wanted to do in us and for us. But we didn't take time to sow in His fields. We didn't take time to give our effort in His fields. Today I want to look at what Paul's saying about the harvest of the flesh. I first want you to notice the denial of the harvest. Look back at verse 7. Verse 7 says simply, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. It's astonishing to me how intelligent human beings, how intelligent people will believe the lies of the devil and the world when it comes to their everlasting life, eternal life, and who their Savior is, and what Jesus is, and who Jesus is. Job chapter 4 and verse 8 says this, those who sow trouble reap trouble. Those who sow trouble reap trouble. And we see evidence of that everywhere, and yet we continue in ourselves, in our world, in our church, to deny it. And then we turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, and it tells us why. It tells us why we deny it. The Bible says, when a punishment for a crime is not swiftly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. In other words, God's patience is misunderstood, and we feel safe in sin. We misunderstand God's patience. People mock God and they feel safe in sin because of secrecy. You see, nobody knows the filth of your heart. Nobody knows that. Nobody knows it. Your wife doesn't know it. Your husband doesn't know it. Your parents don't know it. The preacher don't know it. And if it's the preacher, the congregation doesn't know it. And folks, you can fool all the people some of the time and some of the people all the time, but you can't fool God any of the time. None of the time. And we spend so much time trying to be secretive. And that's why Jesus said in the book of Luke, chapter 12 and verse 3, whatever you do, I will shout from the rooftops. Paul said in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, hey brother, I'm going to tell everybody your secrets. You say, ooh, scary day. And we sit in church and we feel safe because of our secrets. God says there are no secrets. We also feel safe in our sin and we mock God because of our religion. There are too many people that believe this. If I believe a little bit and pray a little bit and I worship a little bit and I give a little bit and I do a little bit, that God will overlook all of the evil in my life. He won't know it's there because I'm doing and I'm giving and I'm doing all of these things on a little bit. And I want to remind you what Revelation chapter 3 says. It says a lukewarm church member is nauseating in the sight of a holy God. Others feel like King Saul. Remember King Saul? King Saul, he feels safe in his sin, and others do because they feel sorry. I'm so sorry. And I'm going to keep reforming. I'm going to keep intending to do better. I'm going to try to do better, Billy. Now, this is the mark of a true child of God if it's done genuinely. It is a means to growth. But for many, it is simply a substitute for godliness and a substitute for change. And I want to remind you that the Bible says plainly, that is not enough. Listen, godly sorrow leads to repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Shame is never, ever a substitute for change. The old poem hit it right. It says, repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we are in earnest grieve by doing them no more. There's a soldier that fell asleep on guard duty, a serious offense. And as he's sitting there sleeping, he feels somebody walking up beside him, and he thought it was his captain standing there. And so he opens his eyes real quick and he gives the old amen, as if he was praying. And folks, he might fool the captain, but we're not fooling God. And you and I need to remember that God knows the truth about you. He knows the very depths of your heart. He knows everything about everyone in this place. It's constant. He's going to continue. God knows the truth. God will not be mocked. We will sow the evil that we reap in our lives. With that in mind, I'd like you to think about the description of the law of the harvest. You see, there are farmers that rely on the law of the harvest to produce food and to make profit. And the principles of this law in the physical are also very, very important in the spiritual. You see, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. If you sow corn, then you reap corn. If you sow potatoes, then you reap potatoes. Life is simply a mirror giving back what I give out. If I sow distrust or discord or hate, then I'm going to get that back in like kind. It will come back to me. Listen, if this church sows discord and selfishness and personal agendas, then in turn, that's what you are going to receive. We sow what we reap. Now, we reap what we sow. Do you remember Jacob? Think about Jacob. As a young man, he cheated and he lied about his blind father, pretending to be Esau so that he could get the birthright. Remember? Now go years later and his son brings him this bloody coat, his own son. He brings him this bloody coat and he tells him a lie that Joseph is dead. The cheater is cheated. The liar is lied to. You see, none of us realize how much of our sorrow is simply giving back what we've given out. I've learned that if I go home angry and grouchy, that I'll have a house full of angry, grouchy people. We sow discord at home or in church, then we're going to get that back in like kind. The same is true with every sin in our life. There's another sad ad on television. I hadn't seen it in a few years. But it is a father who asked his son on drugs. He said, "Who taught you to use drugs?" And the kid looks at his daddy and he says, "You did." Parents who, and then the commercial ends, parents who use drugs have kids that use drugs. It's the law of the harvest. We reap what we sow. We also reap more than we sow. In a bucket of seed, there's an acre of grass. In 1 acre, and there are 1,000 trees. Why? Because in God's economy, we reap more than we sow. Hosea said that we sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Go back to the character and attitudes that we sow into our children. We do much more than this. We sow into their children and their children and their children and generation upon generation to come. There was a man 200 years ago named Max Jukes. He grew up in New York. He was an avid atheist. He was a drunk. He married a woman of like kind. And so the researchers in New York, they went back and they studied the generations of Max Jukes and his wife. There were 1,000 descendants. Let me read to you this. 1,000 descendants. Of that 1,000 descendants that were researched and studied, 300 died prematurely, 200 went to jail, and 100 of them became prostitutes. Now your sins may not be as dramatic as Max Jukes, but listen, they are just as long-lasting. They affect generation after generation after generation. There was a lady that told me not very long ago, she said, "Billy, there's a deacon in our church that's going to split our church." That's what she said. She said, "He's picking up right where his daddy left off. This family, we'll never get rid of this family." Folks, we reap more than we sow. We sow anger, we reap hatred. We sow apathy, we reap antagonism. We sow poor dietary habits, we reap disease. Look at David. Remember David? He sowed adultery and murder and he found forgiveness. But I want you to get this point. Forgiveness does not cancel the consequences. Forgiveness does not cancel the consequences of what you have done. You have put the law of the harvest in motion. The forgiveness does not cancel what the law of the harvest then, what you reap. Remember David, his baby died, and I think David probably looked up and said, "Thank you, Lord, I'm glad it's over." I can hear him say that. And he said, "No, David, there's more." David's son, Amon, he rapes David's daughter, his half-sister. And I'm sure David cries out and says, "Oh, Lord, I hope it's over." No, David, there's more. Absalom, his son, kills Amon for the evil deed he did. And I'm sure David cried out and said, "Oh, God, surely this is over." No, David, there's more. Absalom turns on David. And he is killed hanging from by his hair, remember, from a tree. And David's standing there looking at his dead boy. Don't you know David is hoping that the consequence has finally ended? No, David, there is more. All the way to David's deathbed, his people fight over his throne. Listen, we reap what we sow in life. Not only reap it, we reap more than we sow in life. And finally, we reap later than we sow in life. We sow now, and the results come afterward. And because of the delay, people believe in their hearts that the results are not coming. They believe they will not come. Cigarettes don't cause cancer immediately, so people don't think about it and they continue to smoke. There's no immediate. They laugh at the warnings. Intestinal cancer doesn't come immediately, so we continue to be a nation that lives on meat and starches. Our homes don't break up immediately. Our kids don't turn away from God immediately. Our churches don't split immediately. Our friends don't abandon us immediately. So we keep on being selfish and angry and delirious. And we keep on doing all of these things because it doesn't happen immediately. I want to remind you what Numbers 32 and 23 says. It simply says, your sins shall find you out. We reap what we sow in time. And usually life itself is enough payback. Usually life itself pays us back. We'll live long enough to regret all the sins that we've committed, all the things in my life. In my lifetime in baseball, there's, I don't know how many, but I know of one 30-game winner in Major League Baseball, a guy named Denny McClain. And Denny rocked on the scene, and boy, he won 30 games one year. Just a few years after he won, he was not in the major leagues anymore. You couldn't find him. You say, what happened to him? Was it his arm, his leg? He hurt his back? Denny McClain had a gambling problem. And he faded away from the game because the shame of dismissal, the shame of what he had done, worked its way all the way through his physical body. And you say, well, how does that happen? It happens because all of life is physical and spiritual. It is a unity. It works its way through our body. We reap what we sow in time. We reap what we sow in eternity. In so many cases, the law of the harvest does not seem to apply. You look around and you see people that are so ungodly and they look so blessed. You see people making terrible decisions and you don't understand why the law of the harvest has not applied to them. Well, the psalmist had the same question. And in the 73rd chapter of Psalms, he's talking and he's asking this same question. I see men and women live in sin and apparently prosper and they seem happy. And as the psalmist was troubled by this, he was told by God this simple phrase. He said, consider their final destiny. Consider their final destiny. There was an old farmer who loved to plow his field in August. It was right in the middle of the church right next door's revival. And he loved to plow it in August because he absolutely hated the church. And so he would make as much noise and racket as he could during the revival as he's plowing his field. And when his crop came in November, he wrote to the local editor in the newspaper. He said, I plowed my field in August during the revival, and I had the biggest crop in the county this year. How do you explain that? And the wise old editor wrote back, sir, God does not settle his accounts in November. We reap what we sow in time and in eternity. Friends, God will not be mocked. Heaven will be a place of recompense and reward for many a faithful child who seemed passed over by life's joys. And hell will be a time of sorrow for many evil people who seemed passed over by life's justice. God does not send anyone to hell, but He will surely allow you to live a life that will let you go there as clear as night is from day. Sow an act, you'll reap a habit. You sow a habit, you'll reap a character. And if you sow a character, you'll reap a destiny. I want to ask you this morning on your personal level. There may be somebody here this morning that is reaping something that they've sown years ago. On a personal level, some things in your life, we all have those things that we wish we could redo. I need a redo. Right? But once we have put that in motion, we can't get it back. The law of the harvest is rolling. God forgives us for it, but we still have to pay the consequence of it. I talk to young pregnant ladies quite a bit in counseling sessions. And one of the things I always try to explain to them is God will forgive them for what they did wrong. But the law of the harvest is taken over. You have a baby. You have a baby. And just because God forgive you for that sin that you committed, premarital sex, the law of the harvest, the consequence is still, we've got to take care of that baby. See, the law of the harvest does not stop with forgiveness. So you may be going through a rough thing right now. Something in your life may be really hard, and it just may be something you sown many years ago. And now you're reaping what you sow. There may be something that you've sown more recently, and you're reaping some rewards from that, whether positive or negative. Now I'm going to get real personal with you this morning. You're probably not going to like me. That's okay. What about our church? What have we sown? Are we reaping what we sow? It's what the Bible says. The Bible says we will reap whatever it is we sow. Good and bad. Good and bad. What have we as a church sown? Are we sowing God first? Are we sowing unselfish acts? Are we sowing doing what God wants us to do, not what we want to do? Are we sowing getting ourselves out of the way? Are we sowing unity? Are we sowing holding hands together in one name under the earth? One name? Are we sowing distrust? Are we sowing gossip? Are we sowing talking about others? Are we sowing I'm more important than the church? Are we sowing that I'm in charge? What are we sowing? Because whatever we're sowing as a church, Second Baptist Church, we're going to reap the rewards of that seed. And so there may be some of you here this morning that can go back 10 years or 20 years or however long, and you say, you know what, Billy, we've made some mistakes. Could it be we're reaping some of those rewards? And even though we fix them, and we're forgiven for them, the law of the harvest is still in effect. There are still consequences for our actions. So as I close this morning, I'm going to ask you, in your mind, in your heart, where are you? What kind of seed are you sowing? If you're a parent this morning, what kind of seed are you sowing for your children? If you're a grandparent for your grandchildren. If you're a teenager this morning, what kind of seed are you sowing with your brothers and sisters right next to you? Because you will reap whatever it is you sow. What are you sowing? I want to encourage Second Baptist Church. Some of you have been faithful members here for a long, long time. To sow God's Word. To sow your prayer life. To sow unselfishness. To sow one church under God. To get away from sowing, it's my idea and it's the best one. To get away from sowing, it's all about me. Because in all honesty, we know it's not about any of us, don't we? So also, as we're in this time of invitation, you would consider what we're sowing as a church. And what are you sowing personally? And these little glass jugs all the way around this deal are people have written prayer requests and dropped them in that jug. There's four of them, I think. There's some pieces of paper on this front aisle. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to do it every week. I encourage you to come pray over those. That never gets old. But you may have something you want to pray this morning. I want you to put it in that jug. I want you to pray over it. Some of your people and men and women of this church will come pray over that as well. Maybe there's something about this church that we need to pray about. Put it in the jug. You should be in all praying about a pastor. That should never leave your mind right now. You should be praying about who God's called into this place. Who is that guy? It's not who you want. It's who God wants. He's got him picked out. He knows who he is. God, show us who it is. That should be a prayer. God, not who I want. Who you want. That should be a prayer. It should be everybody's prayer here. If you have children, you ought to have their names on a sheet of paper and put in the jug. You ought to be praying over them every day. You ought to want everybody in here praying over your kids. Whatever it is we sow, it is we also reap. So let's make sure we're planting the right seeds. Father God, thank you this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul giving us the truth. And Father, I ask this morning that we would self-examine our heart. And we would ask ourselves, what is it that we're sowing? What are we sowing? Are we sowing in the lives of others? Are we sowing inside of a life of someone that doesn't know you? Are we sowing in the life of young people? Are we sowing in the life of this church? Are we sowing in our own spiritual life, in the Word, in prayer? And Father, if we're not, we would make that commitment this morning that I want to sow to you, God. There may be some here this morning that would say, you know what, I'm sowing to the world. I'm sowing to the wrong I'm sowing to the wrong God. I'm sowing to Satan. And this morning you would make a commitment to change that. Maybe there's something in your heart this morning you've been hiding from God, and you need to come to this altar and you need to get rid of that. There is no secrets with an almighty God. Maybe this morning you want to join this church. Maybe this morning you need to come down the aisle and follow the Christ command of baptism. Maybe you need to accept Christ. Whatever that is, whatever God convicts you to do, this altar is open for your prayer time. This aisle is open for you to do whatever God wants you to do. Father God, we lift this moment to you. We ask you to remove anything from this place that would be a distraction. Father, may we bring glory and honor to you in all that we do. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Would you stand with me this morning?